response of love. The response of a heart that loves God is a heart that says, Lord, I want to be used up for you. Now, if you have a copy of the Bible with you tonight, I hope you do, turn to two passages in the New Testament. Y'all all right?
Amen.
Good. Some of you look like you're about half comatose. I don't know what in the world's the matter. Amen. Good night. Good crowd here from all over. If I started recognizing folks, I'd miss somebody. But you know you're here, and I know you're here, and you know that I know that you're here. And I'm grateful, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart, that you've come to be a part of this revival meeting tonight. May God speak to all of us in a way that'll change us when we walk out of this building. You really believe God could do that?
Amen.
Really. You really believe that God could settle in on this thing tonight in such a manner that when you leave, you'd be different than you were when you came?
Amen.
I really do, too. I'm convinced of that. I saw it happen last week over in South Louisiana. God settled in a way that people's lives were changed, and I know God can do it right here in Southeast Texas. And I'm praying that He will. Now, you've got your Bible open by now, and we're going to go to Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to go to Mark chapter 12, the first two books of the New Testament, Matthew and Mark. Matthew chapter 22 and Mark chapter 12. It's one of my favorite songs Brother Don just sang. I'm still thinking about that song. I love that song. Broken and spilled out. Matthew 22, verse 35. Last part of the chapter. And in Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Here we go. Kickoff time. You ready? I heard today on the news about the Houston Rockets player that slugged a fan. You heard about that?
Yeah.
Punched a fan. Well, apparently what happened was this fan was making lewd comments about the player's daughter. And so he slugged him. Now, if anything in the world make me want to slug a man, that'd be it. And this fan is now, have you heard this? The fan is now suing not only the player but the organization for over $4 million. Somebody needs to slug that guy again. This time with a Louisville slugger. Amen. Can you believe that kind of crazy things happening in our country? We are so lawsuit happy. If somebody honks their horn at us at a traffic light, we think we can make our fortune right there. Good night. Things are great. Well, that's just a little comment on life. Matthew 22, verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, which means not lawyer in our sense of the word, but an expert in the Old Testament law, then one of them who was a lawyer asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commands hang all of the law and the prophets. Now look in Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel. Now he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God and there is none other but he. and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that dared ask him any question. Now let me ask you this question tonight. Would you agree with me that the main thing is to let the main thing be the main thing? Do you agree with that? I got thinking about this the other day as we were traveling across the country. Nancy was driving. I was sitting back there in the back seat, my leg propped up. And as I was thinking and meditating, I just thought to myself, reckon what the main thing is with God. I mean, if you really had to boil it down, on God's list of priorities, what is number one? Because you see, I'm convinced I may get number four right. I may do very well on number eight. But if I don't get number one right, I am still a failure at this business of life. So what's number one? Well, I think it's fairly obvious, isn't it? Twice, I just read two of the accounts in the Gospels. Two times in the text that we've read tonight, someone asked Jesus specifically, what's God's big number one? What is the main thing with the Lord? And Jesus responded very simply, the main thing is to love God with everything you have and above everything else. That's it. That's the main thing with the Lord. Now, I want to consider that tonight for a little while. And this message is brand new, still formulating, I suppose, in my heart to some extent. But God began to speak to me about this matter of loving the Lord and what that involves or what that means. It's very easy, isn't it, to say that we love the Lord. A lot of people talk it. In fact, I would imagine everybody in this room tonight would say, if asked the question, do you love God or hate God? We would say, well, I sure don't hate him. I love God. I love the Lord. It's easy, it's cheap to sing, oh, how I love Jesus. A lot of folks talking about loving God, but very few people doing it. Because you see, biblical love is not something you feel, it's not something you say, it's something you do. So how do you do love in relation to God? What does it mean to love God? You did notice, I'm assuming as we read, that Jesus said, this is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. Someone said one time, God didn't make 10 suggestions, he gave 10 commandments. Amen. Somebody said, well, I don't, and I've noticed this about the Lord. God never makes suggestions. Never in my life has God ever made a suggestion to me. He always demands things of me. He always issues commands. Someone said, I resent that. I don't think God ought to relate himself to us that way. Well, so what if you resent it? He's the maker and you're the made. He's the creator and you're the created. He's the potter and you're the pot. And he can do anything he wants to with you. And our God in glory says, I demand this of you. I command this of you, that you love me first, foremost, and fully with everything you've got. How do I do that? What does that involve? Let me give you three principles tonight. And I have attempted to reduce this to its simplest terms. And God has blessed me out of this as I've studied and thought about it. First of all, now I have a little outline, but let me just state it in principle form. First of all, to love God in obedience to this greatest commandment, to do the first thing first. Loving God means that I care deeply about what God thinks of how I'm living. Did you follow what I said? To love God means that I care deeply about what God thinks of how I'm living. To put it another way, I have a longing to have His seal of approval on my life. I want God to be pleased with me. I want Him to look onto my life, and as He looks on me, I want a smile of approval to come on His face. The Bible speaks of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You keep your thumb here in Mark, but take your Bible and look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a moment tonight. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and I'm just going to show you the testimony of a man who loved God. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. Now listen, the Apostle Paul is speaking, and Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5, 9. Paul says, "Wherefore we labor." Now he's been talking about what it means to be a Christian, and he's been speaking of the fact that now in this body we are absent from the Lord, but there is coming a day when we will be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. For now we walk by faith, not by sight, but there is a day of sight coming when we will see the Lord Jesus face to face. So Paul is thinking about, that's his theme, that's what he's speaking of, and he says, "Wherefore we labor." The word means to endeavor, to work hard, to use our energy and our emotions and our attentions toward a single goal. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." And the word accepted means to be well-pleasing. Paul said, "My mind is consumed with a single goal." What is the goal, Paul, that's eating at you? What is it that has consumed your life and your attention? Paul said, "I am absolutely consumed with a desire to be well-pleasing to God. Whether I'm on planet Earth or whether I'm on the streets of glory, I want God to look on my life and approve of me." Amen. I want to be well-pleasing unto him. A man can say, "I love Jesus," but if he is conscious of things in his life that Jesus disapproves of, and he does nothing to change, he is not in love with God. He is in love with himself. For my friend, who you love most will be the one you seek to please above all others. So, I cannot say tonight that I love God unless that means to me that I care deeply about what Jesus thinks of how I'm living. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Study doesn't mean get into books and like going to class. The word study in the Greek language means show diligence, work hard. Work hard to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Show yourself approved unto God. I remember reading the testimony of a man who spoke face to face with Brother George Mueller. If you're conversant in Christian history, if you know anything about the great men of God of the last 200 years, you recognize the name George Mueller. Perhaps the greatest man of faith that this world has seen in the last 200 or 300 years. George Mueller was asked one night in a conference by a young preacher what his secret of success was. "Brother Mueller, what is your spiritual secret?" the young man said. And he reported later that when George Mueller began to respond, he said to this young man, "Young fellow, there was a day when I died." And as he began to speak about it, the fellow reported that George Mueller began to bow in upon himself. And the longer he talked, the lower he bowed until he was literally on his knees with his face to the ground. He said, "There was a day when I died. I died to George Mueller. I died to what he likes, what he wants, what his opinions are. I died to what the world thinks of him. I died even to what his friends say about him. And since that day, I have lived only to show myself approved unto God." Amen. Amen. That's a spiritual secret tonight. I could not honestly say that I am in love with Nancy, my wife, and then be indifferent to what she thinks about me. If I love her, I care about what she thinks of my life. My friend, that's 10 million times more true of my relation to the Lord Jesus, who is my God and my Savior. In John chapter 14, Jesus made an astounding statement, absolutely revolutionary. Jesus said, In John 14 and verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." Verse 24, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my saying." Here's a litmus test tonight of whether or not we're keeping the greatest commandment in the world. And my friend, you can keep 1,000 more, but if you don't keep the first and the greatest, you flunked. Here's a litmus test as to whether or not we're keeping the greatest commandment of all. Jesus said, "A man who loves me will be known by the fact that he wants to obey me." And whenever you find a fellow who is disobedient to me, disobedient to my command to be faithful to church, disobedient to my command with his tithes and offering, disobedient to my command to be witnesses unto the world, disobedient to my command to pray and to study his Bible, disobedient to my command to forgive those who offend you, when you find a man who is disobedient to my word, that guy has fallen out of love with me. He can make 10,000 professions. He can sing 10 million songs. But if he's not concerned, if he's not consumed, if he's not full of a desire to be obedient to God, then he is not in love with God. Because love for God means that I care deeply about what Jesus thinks of how I'm living. 1 John chapter 2, the Bible goes so far as to say this: "Hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith," now here's the picture. John is picturing someone who publicly testifies. "He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? To love Jesus means tonight that I reverence Jesus as Lord of my life. To love God means that I hunger and I thirst for his approval. It means I'm willing to pay any price to be obedient to God. It means I am intoxicated with the thought of pleasing him well in all things. It means I am absorbed in the pursuit of total obedience to his word and to his will. I may fail to obey at some point, but it is not willful, it is not stubborn, it is not rebellious. My desire is to be completely obedient, and that's what I constantly ask God to do in my life. You remember what Paul said in Acts chapter 20. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and he stopped at Ephesus to preach a final message to the Ephesian pastors. And he said to them there, "I don't know what awaits me at Jerusalem, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city that bonds and afflictions abide me." Now, I don't know what's coming other than the fact that God has prophesied to me that I'm going to suffer greatly when I go to Jerusalem. "Howbeit, none of these things moves me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Holy Spirit to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul said, "I know that I'm going to suffer when I get to Jerusalem." And so someone stands up and says, "Well, Paul, then the logical thing was to be not go to Jerusalem." Paul said, "No, you don't understand. Suffering or being comfortable is not what I focus on. My own survival even is not what I focus on. My focus is on one thing only, and that is to be in the center of the will of God for my life." Now there is a man who's in love with Jesus. He doesn't care about anything except pleasing God. He said later in Acts 21:13, "Why do you weep and break my heart? I am willing not only to be bound in Jerusalem, but to die there for the sake of the Lord Jesus." I believe when we're loving God, we're so radically sold out to him that our own death would be preferable to disobedience. Hear what I said? I believe when a man or a woman really loves God in the depths of their heart, they would rather die than displease the Lord. Now, let me show you something else quickly. First of all, we talked about the pleasure of Christ. Loving Jesus means that I care deeply about what He thinks of how I'm living. Doesn't matter if you approve or even if I approve. The only thing that matters is what does He think about how I'm living. Secondly, to love Jesus means that I care deeply about what Jesus cares about. That's the second principle. You understand what I said when I said that? To love God means that I not only care deeply about what He thinks of my own personal life, but it also means that I care deeply about the things that Jesus cares about. What His interests, in other words, become my interests. His concerns become my concerns. His priorities become my priorities in my heart and life. I begin to live, as Paul said in Philippians 2:5, I begin to let this mind be in me which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ begins to control me. If you were to go to my house or follow me somewhere where I'm in my trailer and come up to the door of my trailer and knock, you would hear the sound of a 3-pound dog barking. I got a 3-pound red poodle in my truck, my trailer, my house when I'm at home. Now, do I want a poodle? I don't want a poodle. I don't even like dogs, especially poodle dogs. But I've got a poodle. You know why I've got a poodle? You know why that poodle is well fed? And tomorrow we're going to carry that poodle down to a poodle barber shop. Yes, sir. And I'm going to invest in the stock of a veterinary clinic in Woodville who has repeatedly clipped the hair on my little red poodle dog. We're going to do that rather than digging a hole in the backyard and burying it far from sight and sound, because my wife likes poodle dogs. And because I love her, her concerns become my concerns. I put up with that poodle dog. In fact, I've actually gotten pretty attached to the little old thing. She sleeps with me on my side of the bed now. Because when you love somebody, what they like all of a sudden becomes interesting to you. Things you never cared a thing in the world about before all of a sudden take on a new importance to you. Because somebody that means everything to you likes it. Now, that's a human thing. Of course, that's so limited in comparison. But what I'm saying is, when I fall in love with God, when I'm really in love with God, that means what God thinks is important, I think is important. What God's concerned about, I am concerned about. What Jesus likes, I like. Now, do you know what Jesus cares about tonight? Let me show it to you. In Ephesians chapter 5. You say, I understand the principle, preacher, but what is it that Jesus cares? To love Jesus means that I care deeply about the things that He cares about. Well, what does He care about? Well, notice, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read verse 25 to verse 29. Ephesians 5:25. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. I'll tell you what Jesus cares about. He cares about the church. He loved the church and He gave Himself for the church, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That means Jesus' priority tonight is in sanctifying and cleansing the church. He is interested in that which will build up His church. Then He goes on to say in verse 27, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. You cannot honestly say tonight, I love the Lord Jesus, without also saying, and I love His church.
Amen.
Because He cares for His church.
Amen.
By the way, the church is not a building.
Amen.
The church is people.
Amen.
When I say you can't love Jesus without loving the church, I don't mean you can't love Jesus without loving a facility. I mean, you can't love Jesus unless you love the people Jesus shed His blood for. The assembly of the saved. You don't go to church, you are the church. When we walk out of here tonight, the church doesn't stay here and wait on us to come back next time. We are the church going out into our community. Now, a fellow said to me one time, preacher, you got to understand now, I love Jesus, but I just don't care for the church. Now let me say to you, if you were to come to my house in Comanille, knock on my door, and when I answered the door, you were to say to me, preacher, I love you, and I want to come in and fellowship with you, but I don't want your wife to be in the room, because I can't stand your wife. I'm going to tell you what had happened. That guy would believe one verse of Scripture when he left my porch, and that verse is found in the book of Proverbs, the ringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. He might not believe any other verses inspired of God, but that's one he'd believe. I would pop him just hard as I could right on the point of his nose. You say, that's not very spiritual. I know it. I'd confess it later and get right with God about it. But I want you to know something, my friend. You are not going to have fellowship with me. Fact of the matter, you're going to incur my wrath, all that I've got to give. You may be bigger than me and get away with it, but I'm going to give you all I've got. You're going to incur my wrath when you insult the one who means more to me on planet Earth than any other human being, that being my bride. My body, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. You reckon any human being is going to have fellowship with Jesus while at the same time insulting His bride? I don't believe so. No, sir. You see, folks, to love Jesus means you care about what He cares. Does that mean I approve of everything that every church member does? No. But I've got a bigger concern than that church member. And my bigger concern is the Lord Jesus. And when I love Him, I'll put up with some nonsense from you and still fellowship with you, because Jesus means most. And because Jesus loves you, so do I. Amen. Let me tell you something else about what Jesus cares about. The Lord Jesus, listen, when you love God, that means that the things that mean something to Jesus mean something to you. What is that? Well, let me give you this verse of Scripture. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. Jesus said, I am come to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I build my church. The Lord Jesus not only loves the church in the sense of those who are already saved, but the Lord Jesus is interested tonight in building His church by means of seeing other people saved and added to the fellowship.
Amen.
Jesus is interested tonight in the salvation of the lost. If you love God, as all of us would profess to tonight, and you've got an old boy down the street that's going to go to hell unless he trusts Christ and gets saved, and you don't do anything about it. You don't pray for him. You don't try to share with him. You don't invite him to come to the house of God. I submit to you, you don't really love Jesus like you think you do. Because Jesus cares about his soul. And when you love Jesus, you care about what Jesus cares about. I know of some church members who don't really want to see many people saved and added to their fellowship. And the reason I know they don't is because their actions prove it, or rather their inaction proves it. Their lack of action proves it. We few on our favorite pew, no more, no room for more, so shut the door. The philosophy of so many churches. My friend, to love Jesus means that I care about what He cares about. And He cares about His church. He loves the church. And if He loves the church, then so do I. And I'm going to be faithful to it if I really love God. And since He loves the lost and wants to see them added to the church, So do I. And I will seek to lead them to salvation and participation in the life of the body. Now, lastly, this. To love God means, first of all, that I care deeply about what Jesus thinks of how I'm living. You can call that the pleasure of Christ. Loving God means I'm interested in the pleasure of Christ. Secondly, to love God means that I care deeply about the things that Jesus cares about, specifically the church and seeing other people saved and added to the church. You could call that, if you want to, the priorities of Christ. And then lastly, to love God involves the promotion of Christ. What do I mean by that? I mean simply this. If I really love Jesus, I care deeply about what other people think of Him and His name. I care deeply about what others think of Jesus. To love the Lord means that I am concerned that He be glorified in me and through me and around me. It means that I am anxious that those around me who are unsaved could recognize Jesus for who He really is as they look at my life, as they associate with me. I'm anxious to live out Psalm 96:8, which says, "Give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto His name." That becomes a serious concern for me when I love God. I want to give God the glory that He deserves in my life. Look in Titus chapter 2 for just a moment. Titus chapter 2, verse 5. The Bible now in Titus 2 is giving instruction to a young preacher on what to preach. And since this is the Holy Spirit talking, it ought to get my attention. I mean, I've had folks suggest things that I ought to preach before. I didn't pay much attention to them. But when the Holy Spirit of God starts giving me an outline to preach, I want to sit up and take notice. And here's what the Holy Spirit says in Titus chapter 2. Paul writing to this young pastor by the name of Titus. And Paul says in verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." This is good preaching, Paul said. This is good preaching. What are the things that we should preach that become sound doctrine? Verse 2, "Tell the older men to be godly, holy." Verse 3, "Tell the older women to be godly and holy, that they may be an example to the younger women." Verse 4, "That they may be good keepers at home, lovers of their husband." Verse 5, now notice what he says. He's telling us what to preach, and what we're to preach is basically lifestyle evangelism. Live in a godly kind of way. That, verse 5, has that key word. The last part of verse 5, "That the word of God be not blasphemed." Now in verse 6, he speaks to the young men and tells the young men to be holy. And in verse 8, you find again the little word "that." Right in the middle of the verse. "That he who is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." He then speaks to employees in verse 9 and employers. And he says in verse 10 again, "That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." Now, why did I point those three verses out? Verse 5, verse 8, and verse 10. Because the Word of God says to us that you and I need to be absorbed in this thing of living such a holy life that no one will blaspheme the Word of God based on how we behave. Secondly, that no one who is lost can find a reason to reject our Jesus based on how we're behaving, so that we are adorning, beautifying the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. What it simply means is this: if we're right with God, then we want to be careful in how we live. We don't want to say anything, we don't want to do anything that will allow the unsaved around us to mock our Jesus. I remember hearing of the preacher years ago who traveled around and preached tent revivals back in the days of Brush Arbors And you know the story is dated when I tell you it was during the time when Baptists shouted and Methodists shouted. This is PC, pre-charismatic days, when Baptists and Methodists shouted. And this old preacher had his own old tent he'd go around with, and he'd come into a town and set it up and throw down a sawdust trail and put out some chairs or some benches, and he'd preach a meeting, 2 week long, 3 week long meeting with the approval of local pastors. And the first thing that this old evangelist would do when he got to town is he would appoint what he called a shouting committee. Now, when I read this in the book, I read it in a book, and when I read this, I just paused for a moment and laughed to myself. I thought, yes, I know exactly what that guy's doing. He's going to get him up a little crowd, sit up around the front and holler at him while he preaches. Just kind of egg him on a little bit. I can understand that, can't you? A lot of places I go, I'd like to get a grunting committee. If I get folks to grunt at me, it'd help. But this shouting committee's job was not to shout. Rather, their job was to sit in the back of the tent and take down the names of people who shouted. Somebody shouted, they wrote their name down. Somebody stood up and testified, their name was written down. Somebody got up and sang a special, their name was written down. The next day, the evangelist would take that list of names and go with the local pastors, and he would check on the reputations of those people. And if those people were living in an ungodly manner in their community, he served them notice when they came back. You can't shout under my tent until you repent and get right with God. What was he saying? Simply this: if you're going to talk the talk, walk the walk. Otherwise, you're an embarrassment to God and an aggravation to me. Amen? So what does it mean to love God tonight? I mean, if you get right down to the bottom line, what does it mean to love Jesus? It means, ladies and gentlemen, that I am burdened and bothered when his name is blasphemed and mocked by the world. It means, furthermore, that I am resolved to do all in my power to magnify and glorify Jesus for who he really is. Above my own personal comfort or even my own personal survival, I become consumed with a drive to magnify Jesus to the maximum in my life. A person who loves the Lord Jesus walks his words and his ways and his works and his walk to bring glory and honor to the Lord. He may fail and he will. We're not sinless. None of us are. But when he finds himself failing, if he's failed in front of somebody, he goes to those people and says, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian, and I shouldn't have talked like that, and I shouldn't have acted like that. I want you to know that's not of God, and I'm sorry for doing that. I'll tell you, folk, what it'd bring revival to most of our churches quicker than anything on God's planet, and that's for some of us to walk across the aisle and say, I'm sorry for how I behave.
Amen.
I've been ungodly. I've said things and done things that don't honor Jesus. The psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, really loving God involves these things. And the real thing, you see, it's possible to say it and not mean it. Matthew 15:8, Jesus said, this people honors me with their mouth and they draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So it's possible to say it and sing it and not mean it. The real thing involves how we live, how we think, how we talk in the world of everyday life. Let me ask you this tonight, Christian. Are you in love with the Lord? I mean, are you in love with him? With all of your soul, heart, mind, strength? Does he mean more to you than anything or anyone else in the world, even your own survival? You say, yes, I love him. I do love him, preacher. Well, I've given you the criteria tonight for evaluating yourself and for answering that question honestly. Are you concerned? Do you care deeply about what Jesus thinks of you? Let me ask you this question tonight. In this revival service, are you conscious now of some things in your life that God disapproves of?
I mean, you don't have to have a preacher tell you. You don't have to have a pastor or an evangelist preach a message. You know God doesn't approve of that. But my friend, I say to you plainly, you do not love God unless you're willing to repent and get that out of your life. No, you don't love Him. Because to love Him means I want Him to approve of me. I care deeply about what He thinks of my life. Let me ask you this question. You're in the building tonight. Do you love God's church? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Yes, they're fallible. Yes, they blow it just like you do. Mr. Pharisee, just like you do. Yeah, we mess up. Yeah, we say things. But listen, in spite of all of it, do you love God's church because God does? And are you faithful to it? Have you sunk your life down into God's church? Are you willing to give yourself to the church as Jesus gave Himself to the church on the cross? I submit to you, if you're not faithful, loyal to the church, you don't love God. Are you concerned about seeing other people saved and added to the church? So concerned, in fact, that you're willing to inconvenience yourself to go to them and put yourself on the line, so to speak, to tell them Jesus can save you? Say, I want folks to be saved as long as somebody else goes to them and does the work. I submit to you, you do not love God. You do not love the lost and want to see them saved. And then let me ask you this question. Are you consumed with a desire to live in such a manner that everyone around you sees Jesus for who He really is? Oh, the little chorus says, let Jesus be Jesus in me. If you're not willing to glorify God with all of your might, if you're not willing to be used up for God, as the song said earlier, spilled out and used up for Him, you're not in love with Him. And folk, how in the world could we have a revival if we are disobedient to the very first and greatest commandment of all? You say, but I'm getting the rest of them pretty good, preacher. I've got number 3 down. Doesn't make any difference. If you're not doing number 1, you're a failure. Are you doing number 1 tonight? Stand with me, please, as we pray. Lord God, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the testimony of the men and women that I've read of tonight in Scripture. Men and women who were used up, spilled out, used up for Jesus. I want to be able to say with old Dr. James A. Stewart, on the day I'm dying, how glad I shall be that the lamp of my life has been used up for Thee. God, help us tonight to be used up for Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, folk, if God's convicted you tonight that you're not really in love with Him, the appropriate thing to do is to find an altar of repentance. Either come to this one or make one where you are, but you need to make an altar of repentance. Not a one of us ought to walk out of this building tonight under the guilt of knowing in our heart we don't love Jesus like we ought to. You come on while we wait. Brother Pastor, you come.
347.